So what do you see? And you've probably seen this before. Anybody want to tell if you want to unmute or you could text, what do you see in this picture?
I'm looking sideways.
There's a young girl.
Yeah.
A young girl. Yeah, so we've got a woman looking sideways. Well, let me help. There's actually an older woman in this picture. And so what's that that I'm pointing to in the older woman? That is her chin.
Wait.
And there is, what's that? That's her mouth. And right here is her nose. And this thing over here is actually what?
Hi.
This is her eye.
Okay. Oh, my God.
Right? So that's one picture. But now also, as you've highlighted, there's also a younger woman. And so now the question is, where's her chin? Well, it's not down at the bottom. That's her chin.
I am so confused.
And where is her nose? There's her nose. She's looking away from us.
Mm-hmm.
And where's her eye? We can just see her eyelid around the corner as she looks away from us.
I get it.
Right? Isn't that pretty amazing? So in this picture, I'll back up and make sure we can still see it. Let me go back one more. There's the older woman looking kind of off toward us to the left. And you can see her chin looking toward us. She's looking down.
Oh, I see it.
This doesn't make sense.
And then, I'll give you another one in a minute. Then the younger woman is looking away from us. And all we can see is just a little bit of her eye.
Older woman's looking to us.
That's right. Excellent.
From us.
So there are two things to see in this picture, and it's hard to see them both. And it's hard to see them both at once. Okay, so I've got another one. What do you see here?
A duck rabbit. It's a duck rabbit.
It's a duck rabbit. I love that. Yeah, the big question.
You see a duck if you look this side. See a rabbit if you look this side. We have a book about this in our school.
Ben. I'm sorry.
Hey, that's fantastic. No, that's good. So if we look here, these are either ears or it's a beak, the bill of the duck.
Okay, try to shift space, okay?
Right? So it's one of the two. So I share these things to say it's very hard to see two perspectives at once, right? I can see the old woman or the young woman, and it's hard to see them both at once. And it's easiest to settle into one way to look at things. And sometimes it's a lot of work to say, no, I'm going to see things a little bit differently. Well, I put up here a camera on an old selfie stick and say, what do you see when you look at your relationships? Right? And sometimes we have our way of seeing them, and sometimes we look at our relationships and we see hope. Sometimes we look at our relationships and we see loss. What do you see when you look at your own responsibilities in life, what you'll do this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow or Tuesday, your work or your teaching or your family life or your experiences there? And sometimes what we see is burden, right? We say, this is such a heavy thing and I don't know that I can keep carrying it. What do you see when you look at your studies if you're a student or a researcher? And sometimes for us, when we look at that, we see shame. And we say, I don't have what other people have, and I'm not like others. They do this easily, and I do not. Or sometimes we see blessing. We say, isn't this a great thing? We find so much here. When you look to your future, what do you see? Sometimes when we look at our future, what we see is danger. We say, what will the future bring? How will this work? Or what do you see when you look at your past? And sometimes when we look at our past, what we see is pain. Or what do you see when you look at yourself? And sometimes when we look at ourselves, we see a numbness that says, I don't know that this can work. Sometimes we see failure. I ask the question simply. I look at people who are online. How do you see what we're doing right now? When you look at a group of people joining by Zoom in a worship service and listening to somebody talk about the Bible, what do you see? It's hard to see things in multiple perspectives at once. And sometimes we have to work pretty hard to see things in a new way. And so I want to take a moment to pray. and just ask God to speak now, to show us what is real beyond what is seen with our eyes. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that even though we're in many different places and we're connected only through little bits of communication that are sent across various means of communication, yet somehow we're together. And so we thank you for that. And yet even more, we thank you that you are present with us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak, that you would open our eyes in a deeper, richer way to be able to see what you see when we look at our lives, our relationships, our experiences day to day, our past and our future. Help us to see what you see. Help us to see what's really real. Open our hearts and our eyes to that. Do your work in us today. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title today is More Than Meets the Eye. And starting today, we're going to be doing a series this summer of looking at experiences with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. And what we're starting with today is following after the story that we did at Christmas about Jesus in Luke 2. And so we'll talk more about this drawing in a minute. You'll want to have the text in front of you. So I encourage you to open up a Bible or get your device. You can use that link there. I'll also have it on the screen. So I encourage you to have that. Let me say just a little bit to orient us to this today. So we're learning about Jesus' life and ministry, and the question is, where do you go in the Bible to learn about these things? Well, Jesus, we know, is God, is the Son of God who always existed. And so if we want to learn about Jesus from eternity past, we can. Let me fast forward here. We can. Oh, I lost my text here. Well, we're gonna improvise. So when we look at eternity past, we can go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a place that we can find out about Jesus in creation, Jesus before the world existed. If we want to learn about Jesus during the time of his birth and his first 2 years of life, connected with his ancestors, we can turn to the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Both of them say we want to show how Jesus is connected to the past and talk about the first 2 years in his life. If you want to learn about Jesus during the time when he was 30 years old, roughly up until his death and resurrection for a couple of years' time, you go to all four of the Gospels, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they spend a lot of time focusing on this part of his life. If we want to jump ahead and look at the end of the age and the transition of Jesus on into the future, key place that we turn is the book of Revelation, a description of this transition between the times of this age and the new heaven and the new earth. In between those two, in between Jesus' death and resurrection and the transition to the new age, is what we studied in going through the book of Acts, of Jesus' continued ministry. In between Jesus being 2 years old and being 30 years old, we have 12 verses. This was not a time that much attention was given to it. So for this 28 years or something of Jesus' life, the bulk of his life, we have 12 verses. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I'm excited. We've got some kids who are going to help us in reading through this. And just to highlight again, they'll be reading a combination of the New International Version and the New International Reader's Version. So thank you, kids. If you're willing, I'll walk us through these verses.
Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to custom.
After the feast was over, his parents left to go back home. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were not aware of it. They thought he was somewhere in their group. So they traveled on for a day. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends.
They did not find him, so they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courtyard. He was sitting with the teachers. He was listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at how much he understood. They were also amazed at his answers.
When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them.
Then he went back to Nazareth with them, and he obeyed them. But his mother kept all these things like a secret treasure in her heart. Jesus became wiser and stronger. He also became more and more pleasing to God and to people.
Great. Thank you so much for reading. And I just want to say my thanks to the kids. One of the things that we say in our worship services and our church as a whole is that we experience times of healthy discomfort when we say we'll put the needs of other people before our own. And for our kids, our worship services are something that they're willing to join in with us, even though they're missing out on special times that they normally would have back in the building. And so they've made adjustments for us. And just thank you, kids, for doing that, to be actively a part of our gathering together. And thank you for leading us and sharing this story with us. I just want to share a few observations about it. I want to start by thinking, I want to think about a couple of different people and how they thought about Jesus. So the outsiders view of Jesus, these people who are at the temple, the teachers, as they watched this 12-year-old boy sit in the temple and talk, they were amazed. They were amazed at his knowledge and his ability to interact about God's ways with the highly educated men. This was not normal. This is not what kids do. Think about it this way. They have come to the Passover, the greatest celebration in Israel. Everybody is supposed to come. Everybody who can come is supposed to come to Jerusalem. At the Passover, the temple is the most important place to be. And in the temple, you have people who are authorized teachers. And this 12-year-old boy from up north in Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles, this 12-year-old boy sits down with these great religious teachers. And he's with them. And he talks. And people are amazed at what he says. I'm sure when he first started speaking, people said, "Oh, you better be quiet. Where are his parents to take control of him?" But as he asked questions, they realized he really knew what he was talking about. He was a learner. He was listening. And it seems this went on for 3 days. So I expect the first day when it was happening, people were amazed. They went out and told their friends, "I've got to think a crowd had gathered to say, what is going on with this boy?" They were amazed. And I think it's fascinating that later on we see the same kind of reaction to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the disciples. When people said, "Where did they get this learning? They're just fishermen." Well, this was a 12-year-old boy. It didn't make sense to them. They were amazed. So these outsiders, they saw Jesus. They were amazed at what he could do. But then we look at Jesus' parents. Jesus' parents, who, as they left the feast, they figured he was with everybody else. He was a part of the big group as they traveled. And they looked at Jesus, it seems, very much like they looked at other boys his age. They figured that Jesus would be playing with his friends all through that first day of travel. They thought he would just be like one of them. And at the end of the day, they discovered he's not like the other kids. Where is he? And I'm sure they were worried that he had gotten lost or that somebody had taken him, or they have no idea. They go back. They find him in the temple talking with these great teachers. They were astonished that he was in the temple. They were astonished that he was interacting with the teachers of the law. They couldn't imagine this. They went from thinking, "Oh no, he's in trouble, he's hurt." Luke doesn't tell us, where did Jesus sleep for those 2 nights? What did he do for food? And Luke doesn't tell us that. I'm sure the parents had been wondering this. Was he cold? Was he taken care of? Was he hungry? And yet they came and they were just astonished at what he was doing, sitting there in the temple, interacting with these great teachers of the law. And it's fascinating. They felt like they had been poorly treated by Jesus. because they didn't understand, they thought Jesus was being a very naughty boy. He said, you shouldn't be doing this. You should be understanding us and our needs. And they felt like he was poorly treating them. And so Mary actually rebuked Jesus, saying, you've been irresponsible. You shouldn't have done that to us. The key thing that Luke tells us repeatedly is that Jesus' parents did not understand Jesus' true identity. They felt like they were mistreated because they didn't understand him. They rebuked Jesus because they didn't understand him. So the other people, they looked at Jesus and were amazed. Jesus' parents, they looked at him and didn't understand, and they were astonished. So then a really key thing that Luke wants us to know is, what did Jesus think about himself? Well, Jesus thought it was obvious that he would be in the temple. He said, why are you looking for me? Of course I would be here. Jesus understood his true identity as the Son of God. He said, of course I'll be in my Father's house. Right? And certainly this can mean nothing else than that he understood himself to be the unique Son of God. We don't know when or how that happened, right? Luke doesn't tell us where in this journey between when he first learned to speak and when he was 12 years old in the temple, did he come to realize this? And yet we know that he did. At this point, at 12 years old, he knew that the temple was his Father's house. In a special way, he was the Son of God in a way that nobody else was. We do know that he continued to learn and to grow. Luke tells us that. He continued to grow in wisdom and in stature. And one of the statements that is a puzzling one at first, but I think it's very significant. We're told that he went with his parents and he obeyed them. Now, this doesn't imply that he hadn't obeyed them before. But I kind of think that it was somewhere in this experience that Jesus said, I know who my true Father is. And yet, he went and he submitted himself. He put himself under humans who didn't fully understand. They should have known, Jesus said, that he was the Son of God, that his Father, truly his Father, was God in heaven. And yet Jesus went and literally put himself under his parents who didn't understand him. And yet he went and he lived with his human parents as he was called to do. And we're told that he continued to learn. He continued to grow in wisdom. And I think perhaps he was still learning to understand humanity. Maybe he was still learning to understand why it was so hard for his parents to understand what they had been told by angels and by God through dreams and through people in the temple. They should have known these things. And maybe he was learning more about how hard it was for broken people to understand what God has revealed. And we know that he would continue to learn more through suffering. In the suffering that he had ahead, there was more preparation for him and the work that God would have, the Father would have for him for eternity. So we see Jesus who knew that he was the Son of God, and he was a son of human parents. I think the story is so significant. I think the big idea that Luke is teaching us, Jesus is fully God and he is fully human. He is fully both in a way that we don't understand, but he is fully God in the sense that he is in perfect unity with his Father. He says, I must be in the temple because that's my Father's house. This divine necessity, this awareness that he is at one with the Father's will. And so this is where he is to be. He is fully God in that he is entirely without sin. He had to learn in some sense, but he didn't have to unlearn the brokenness of sin. He was without sin his entire life. And he was all the fullness of God in human form, all the fullness of God, all his majesty and power and knowledge and wisdom. And he was fully God. And yet he lived with self-limited experience. One of the puzzles is that in our Bible reading this past week, we just read that Jesus didn't know when the end would be, when God would send him back. And Jesus said, I don't even know the day. But it's not that he couldn't know. It's that he chose not to know. So it's kind of like somebody who has perfectly good vision walking around with their eyes closed. It's saying I could open my eyes anytime, but I choose for this time to live without it. Jesus, as a baby, was fully God, had full access to all of that, yet chose to live in the limitations of humanity in ways that are mysterious to us. Jesus was fully God. And Jesus was fully human. We're told he had to grow. He grew in physically. He had to grow to become stronger, to become an adult. He also had to learn. He grew in wisdom in ways that are a mystery to us. But he had to learn. He had to learn language. He even had to learn to walk. Right? All these things he learned, and I think he had to learn what was inside people as he understood himself and the people around him. Jesus was fully human in that he got tired and hungry. He knows what that is like. He's fully human in that he had to submit to people. He, as the creator, the sustainer of all life, as a human being, put himself under his parents, who were broken people with limited knowledge. And yet, as a human being, he submitted to them. Jesus is fully God, and he is fully human. And what those pictures at the beginning showed is it's hard to see both of these at once. It's hard to see a person who's fully God and fully human. In Jesus' day, what they saw was his humanity. People struggled so much when Jesus would say things that showed that he believed he was God. And they said, that doesn't make sense. We know your parents. We know where you grew up. We know that you have to sleep and eat. And you're not God, you're a human being. And that's what Jesus saw. And yet Jesus taught his deity, starting with age 12. He said, this is my Father's house. Jesus proved his deity by his miracles and his resurrection. But it was hard for people to see that. Today, I think people also struggle. You and I as well. But some people see Jesus mostly or only in his humanity. Right? Sometimes we just say that that Jesus was a wonderful human being. He was a great teacher and a wonderful model for us. But no, it was somebody else who decided that he was really God. And so some emphasize his humanity. Some people emphasize his deity and make him so that he didn't really have to experience the struggles that we do and emphasize that. But sometimes that's a theological thing. I think I do it very practically in this sense, that when people sometimes see mostly Jesus' humanity, what this means is that sometimes we think Jesus would help me, but he can't. This relationship right now, there is nothing that can be done. It's just bad. I did something that brought harm to people. There's no solution to that. Somebody has died, and there's no solution to that. Sometimes we think Jesus actually is limited for the problems that we face right now. He could do something, or he would if he could, but right now, there is no solution. Or sometimes in his our sense of his deity, we think he could help, but he won't. Yeah, he could do something about it, but he's not going to do anything for me. And it's a form of deism that says God is separated from the experience of life. He set up the world and he lets it go. He's not involved. And so I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking he's only God or he's only human. So it is really significant that Luke teaches us, demonstrates for us, Jesus is fully God. He's fully God in that there is nothing he cannot do. And Jesus is fully human in that he is eager to show his love and his compassion. Jesus is fully God and fully human. And so the application, first of all, is to rejoice in the deity of Jesus. Rejoice that he is God. We pray to the one who made everything that was made. Right? We pray to the one who created the universe out of nothing. And so he has all the power needed. We pray to the one who holds everything and everyone together, that life itself would come to an end if it weren't for Jesus. And we pray to this one of such great power. We pray to the one who is interceding before Almighty God for us. Right? He has the authority of all heaven, and he is speaking. We obey the one. Right? We rejoice in the deity of Jesus because we obey the one who has total authority and perfectly understands everything. He doesn't look at the current struggles in any country in the world and say, boy, that's a tough one. I don't think there are any good solutions. He looks at it And he says, I know exactly what to do. And he has total authority. We obey the one who did all things well. He never stumbled in terms of not having the wisdom needed to the right godliness to follow after God. And we trust in the one who has the power to raise the dead and to open hearts. We rejoice in the deity of Jesus because hope is never lost for anyone who knows him. He has the power. He has the goodness. He can do it. So we rejoice in the deity of Jesus. We also rejoice in the humanity of Jesus. We pray to the one who has compassion on those who are weak and tired. Right? He understands what that's like. He got tired. And he knows the tiredness of his heart and his will and his tiredness of his body. He understands our weakness. He doesn't just say, oh, come on, everybody, you can do better. He says, I've been through it. I know what it is like on those days. We obey the one who designed our bodies in our world. He made our bodies to function, and he knows what they're like. He knows this. He appreciates what it is to live in physical bodies. He gave us the ability to think, to analyze, to plan, and to evaluate. He says, I gave you these things. I want you to use them. He understands us in our abilities, in our physicalness. And we trust the one who endured temptation, who endured hunger and agony and betrayal. We trust the one who is active with us and in us always to the end of the age. Jesus is fully God in that he has all the authority, and he's fully human in that he is with us and understands what it is that we struggle with. So Jesus understands when I'm tired and discouraged, when you and I just say, I don't know if I really have the energy to get up and approach another day, to approach another challenge. And yet his strength and courage are limitless. He understands, and yet he is not bound by that. Jesus understands when I'm tempted to sin, and yet he never once gave in to temptation. And he perfectly sees through all lies and temptations. He's not tricked by anything. I struggle. He does not. And yet he understands my struggle. Jesus understands when I am lost and confused and don't know which way to turn. I say there's no good approach on this one. And yet Jesus has perfect wisdom and knowledge. And he is never lost or confused. Jesus understands when I'm powerless, when I feel like there is nothing that I could do to fix things. And yet he made the universe by his word. And he can bring the dead back to life in a moment. We worship our Savior, who is fully God and fully human. In his deity, he has perfect ability to help us. In his humanity, he has compassion on our weakness. And by the Holy Spirit, he is active in us and in our world continuously. This is our God. We rejoice in his deity, in his humanity, and by the Holy Spirit, his action in and among us. So when we look at our lives, what do you see when you look at your relationships? And for some of us, we look at some relationships and we say, I'm not sure there's hope in this. We're discouraged and we're tired and we say, I don't know. For some of us, we look at our career or our life responsibilities and we just think, I don't think I have what it takes to keep this going. In our studies, or some of us, when we look to the future, we are really afraid and worried, or our past, and we think we can't solve it. We look at ourselves, maybe even we look at our church or world, and we think, where is the hope? Well, there is always hope for all who know Jesus. Right? The one who raised people from the dead can make a way when there is no way. Jesus, who could walk on water, who could call dead people out of the grave to walk again, who could do something as seemingly simple as turning water into wine. He could do all those things. He still can. The one who raised people from the dead can make a way when it seems that there is no way. Right? So what do we see when we look at our selfie, when we look at our experience? We see Jesus, who has all power to save, who is filled with compassion for action for his people. That's what we need to see when we look at our life experiences. Our God, who has all power in the Son, Jesus, and who is filled with compassion and taking action for his people. Jesus is fully God and fully human. So when we look at the story, Jesus' parents felt poorly treated. They felt like they were poorly treated because they didn't understand his identity. And sometimes we might feel poorly treated by God, right? We might feel like, well, he can't do what we need. He can't solve this problem. Or we might feel poorly treated because we think maybe he doesn't care to help us. But both of those are broken ways of understanding him in our world, right? Because Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, is active in us and in our world continuously for his glory and for our final and complete joy. Jesus is fully God and fully human. And so the question for us is, will you, will I, again, trust the one who is fully God and fully human? I want to take a minute and just allow for reflection for us to pray and to allow the Spirit to speak to you and to say, where is it that I need to restore my trust in the one who is fully God, the one who is fully human, to care, to act with all the power of creation? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that when we look at the world, we're not seeing all there is to see. We thank you that in every situation we encounter in life, Jesus, you are God over all. You have the power. You have the ability. And in your humanity, you have the deep compassion and the will to act. So, Father, I pray that you would speak even now to cause us to see you, to grow in our trust in you. Please continue to do your work in our hearts. Perhaps you realize there's a part in your life where you've seen that part apart from understanding our Savior, who is fully God and fully human. I encourage you to confess that to God and ask him to help you see our Savior, who is fully God and fully human, able and eager to be at work, to make a way when there is no way. And perhaps you've looked at life that way. You've looked at life as something that is ours to do the best we can with and hope for the best. You've looked at life apart from the power and the compassion of Jesus, who is the Son of God, who died and rose again to rescue us. I invite you to cry out to him, to say, Jesus, I long for this life, for your power for me. I don't deserve it. I'm sorry I have lived without honoring you. And ask him to be your Savior, to bring his life to you. Encourage you to do that even now. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that as we have gathered as a bunch of people by some technology for a bit of time, it hasn't been only that. Jesus, you have been active today. Spirit, you have been speaking. We thank you for that. We rejoice in it. We pray that the prayers of your people today have come to you and you are already at work. We ask that you would help us to see every part of our lives in the light of our Savior, who is fully God and fully human, who has the power to do all that we need and has the compassion and the will to be at work in us and around us for your glory and for our final and complete joy. Thank you so much that we rejoice in you. Thank you that you sit on a throne that is above all others, that we can come to our God to find help, to find hope by the one who can make all things new. Through your name and your authority and your power, we pray. Amen.